Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I hope and pray that you are all doing well and you all had an enjoyable Eid. Inshallah, we'll send you the Tajweed lesson afterwards and you will receive the recording for this week's Tajweed lesson afterwards, inshallah. For now, we're going to begin the word meanings after dua. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we will cover ayat 102 and 103 of Surah Al-Baqarah today. Let's look at the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَاتَّبَعُوا wa means and. تَبَعَ, we have learned this word already before, and that means to follow. And this is plural because this word ends with a waw, sukun, and an alif. So وَاتَّبَعُوا, and they followed. مَا, what, تَتْلُو, they recited, or they recite. Tilava is the root word here, ta lam waw, which means to recite. So tatlu, they recite. Ash-shayatinu, shayatin is the plural of shaytan, so the devils. Ala, upon. Mulki, mulk means kingdom. Sulaymana, Sulayman alayhi salam. Wama, wa, even though. We can say and, but it's better if we translate this wa to even though. Ma, not, kafara, disbelieved. Kufr is the root word, which means to disbelieve, and kafara, we know, is singular, and it's in the past, okay? Because it has three fathas in a row on each of the three letters. So kafara, disbelieved. Sulaymanu, Sulaiman alayhi salam. Walakin, wa, and lakinna, but. Ash-shayatina, the devils. Kafaru, they disbelieved, and this is plural. Kafara meant he disbelieved, and kafaru is plural. It's talking about a bunch of people. Kafaru, they disbelieved. Yu'allimuna, they teach. We know that ilm means knowledge, but the shadda on the lam here means to teach, okay? It's not to have knowledge. So, allim means to teach. So, you in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So, yuallimuna, they teach. An-nasa, the mankind. As-sihra, sihr means magic. Al in the beginning means the. Wa, and. Ma, what. Unzila, was sent down, ala, upon, al-malakaini, the two angels. Malak is a word that means angel, an angel, and any ending makes it dual. So in English, we just have singular and plural, but when it comes to Arabic, there's another tense, and that is dual. Okay, so this is the dual tense. Any word that ends in the ani or ani sound talks about two things. So here it's talking about two angels. Al means the malakaini, two angels. B, in Babila, Babylon. Haruta, harut. Wa, and maruta, marut. Wama, wa, and ma, not. Yu'allimani. So again, yu'allim means taught, right? Or teach. And the ani ending here tells us it's talking about two people. So it's talking about the two angels. Yu'allimani, they both teach. Min, from. Ahadin, anyone. Hatta, until. Yaqula, they both said. So qul means to say. And the lam alif at the end. The alif at the end of the lam just makes this word, this word dual. Okay, so it's not singular or plural. It is dual, in the dual tense. So, yaqula, they both say, innama, only, or indeed not but. Nahnu, we, fitnatun, are a trial. Fala, fa, so, la, do not. Takfur, you disbelieve. Kufr is the root word here, which means disbelief, and ta in the beginning means you. So, takfur, you disbelieve or hide the truth. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ then they learn. فَ means so or then. And here, know that it's not يُعَلَّمُونَ or يُعَلِّمُونَ like we learned before. This is يَتَعَلَّمُونَ. It's the same word, ilm, as the root word, but it has a ta after ya. And that ta means to learn. Okay? So not to have knowledge or to teach, it means to learn. So fayata allamuna, so they learn, minhuma, from both of them. So instead of, you know how we normally read minhum, or minhu means from him, or minhum means from them, this is minhuma. Huma is the dual tense. Okay, so minhuma, this is a pronoun meaning from both of them. Okay, from both of them. Ma, whatever. Yufarikuna, they separate. So, faraka means to divide. Faraka, that means to separate something. You in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending just makes it plural. So, yufarikuna, they divide. Bihi, be, with he, it. Baina, between. Al-mar'i, al, the, mar'i, man, wa, and. Zawjihi, zawji, spouse or wife, he, his. Wama, wa, and ma, not, hum, they, bidarina. Be in the beginning means in the least or at all. Dara means to harm, to hurt. So darina, the ones who hurt. Okay, and it's plural because it ends in the ina. So, وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِينَ and not, they in the least are ones to harm, بِهِ, be with, he, it, مِنْ أَهَدٍ, anyone, إِلَّا, except, be with, إِذْنِي, permission, اللَّهِ of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ wa, and يَتَعَلَّمُونَ, they learn, مَا, what, يَلْضُرُّهُمْ. Now, durru, the same root word as in bidarina. Dur means something, durran is something that is harmful. So, yadurru, harms, hum, them, wa, and la, not, yanfa'uhum, it helps them or benefits them. Nafa'a is the root word here, nun fa'ain, which means a profit or a benefit. So, yanfa'u, it profits, hum, them. وَلَقَدْ wa and la surely قَدْ in fact. عَلِمُوا they knew. This is plural. Again, ilm is the root word and this is plural because it ends in a waw sukun and alif. So they knew. لَمَنْ la surely man whoever. اشْتَرَاهُ ishtara means to trade, to buy and sell, to barter. So ishtara, bartered, who, it, ma, na, lahu, la, for, who, him, fi, in, al-akhirati, al means the, akhirah, the hereafter, min, from, khalaq, any share. Wala bi'sa, wa and la surely bi'sa how bad or evil ma what sharo they sold or bartered. Same root word, ishtero. So shero is plural. They sold bihi with it. Anfusahum. Anfusa, souls, home, theirs. So anfusahum, their selves. Lo ganu, lo, if only, ganu, they were. This is the same word as kun, which means to be. Ganu is just plural. So they were. Ya'lamun, they knew, or they know. Ilm is the root word here, which means to know, and ya makes it third person in the beginning, and una ending makes it plural. So ya'lamun, they know. Walau, and if. Annahum, anna, indeed, hum, they. Amanu, this comes from the word iman, which means to believe, and this is a verb, and it's plural. So, amanu, they believed. Wattaqo, wa, and. Ittaqo, again, this is a verb and third person, and it's plural, because it ends in waw, sukun, and alif. So, ittaqo, they adopted taqwa. Taqwa is the root word. Taqwa, waw, which means to have God consciousness. Okay, to adopt taqwa. So, wattaqo, and they saved themselves, or adopted God consciousness. La masubatun, la, surely, masubatun, a big reward. Min, from, indi, near, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khair, is better. Lo, if only, kanu, they were. Ya'lamun, they know. Alhamdulillah. That's the word meanings for today. So, inshallah, we'll start the tafsir of these two ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. There are very important life lessons for us in today's ayat, even though there's only two, but many lessons for us in these ayat. We learned in ayat 101 that messengers were sent to the Bani Israel. But a group of the Bani Israel threw the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind their backs. Not literally, but they basically ignored the book. They didn't pay any attention to it, just as we don't pay attention to the Quran nowadays. But whenever a chosen ummah ignores Allah's book like this, they replace it with some nonsense that they waste their time with. The Bani Israel did this, and now we see this happening with the Muslim Ummah too. When people leave the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they substitute it with something else. Now you can understand how this ayah is connected to the previous ayah about how a group of them threw the book of Allah behind their backs. The ayat of the Quran have some sort of connection with one another. None are irrelevant. A new topic doesn't just suddenly come up if it's not connected to the previous one. So we learned how they fell to their lowest point because of giving no importance to the book of Allah, completely ignoring his orders. وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. And they followed what the shayateen, plural of shaitan, what they used to read in the kingdom of Sulaiman alayhi salam during his rule. This is one meaning. Another meaning of this, tatlu means that the shayateen falsely attributed to Sulaiman alayhi salam that this ilm is what established the kingdom of Sulaiman alayhi salam. They meant that all the powers he had over his grand kingdom, that they were all due to this knowledge. How he could fly, how the winds were suspended for him. He had control of the jinnat, and how he could speak the languages of the birds, subhanAllah. They said he used to obtain all these things through magic. Astaghfirullah. Let's learn the reason for why they said this. Now, during the times of Sulaiman alayhi salam, magic was discussed a lot. Okay? Jinnat used to go and hear something from the sky, to bring back and would add things to whatever they heard the angels discuss. And then they would tell fortune tellers, who would tell people whatever the jinnah told them. So the Bani Israel had developed a lot of interest in these things, witchcraft. And after seeing this, Sulaiman alayhi salam gathered all these books about magic and fortune telling, witchcraft, and he put them in a chest. He buried that chest under his chair, and he ordered them to be careful after that. That he never wanted to hear them say again that jinn had the knowledge of the unseen, the ghaib. He warned that if he ever heard anyone say that, that person would be killed. When Sulaiman alayhi salam passed away, the treasure with all this information of magic in it that was buried under his chair was taken out by a shaitan who went to the Bani Israel in human form. He said to them, should I tell you of a treasure that would never end? Dig under the chair. They started digging. While that shaitan, he went and stood at a distance. Because any shaitan who went near the chair would burn right away. So people dug and took out the books about magic. And that shaitan told them, see, this is how Sulaiman alayhi salam ruled the jinn, humans, birds, and everything. It was through this that he had control over all these things. So he made people think that Sulaiman alayhi salam had acquired his kingdom through magic. This made the Bani Israel go after what the shayateen used to read even more about magic and fortune telling. They became so interested. Here, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ to أَنَّاسَ السِّحْرِ. Okay, this whole part, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ. This whole part is something that can be put in parentheses. But it's very important. We are learning about Sulaiman alayhi salam, but the swat is cut off in between. To first make this clear, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ Sulaiman alayhi salam did not do kufr. He didn't disbelieve. Because they thought Sulaiman alayhi salam practiced magic. Even though Sulaiman alayhi salam did not. And the word kufr here refers to magic. That Sulaiman alayhi salam never practiced magic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes clear this point, that his prophet never committed this sin, that he was innocent. But who did kufr? Who disbelieved in this way, practicing magic? وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا That the shaitans, they did kufr. They practiced magic. يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ They taught people how to do magic. شَيَاطِينَ does not mean jinnat here. Okay? The word shayateen, it doesn't mean jinnat. The first time this word was mentioned in this ayah, it can mean, okay, that it referred to the jinn only. Okay? You know the part where it says, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ وَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ When it says the devils, that can refer to the jinn only. But the second time shayateen is mentioned here, وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا It doesn't just talk about the jinn. It means jinn and humans. Okay, humans can be shayateen too. They can be devils. Not that they become shaitan, but they adopt the characteristics of shaitan, of the devil. They are the ones who practiced magic and taught people how to do it also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified here that Sulaiman alayhi salam did not do magic. The shayateen did, but they blamed him for doing it. As soon as Sulaiman alayhi salam's name is mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first explains this point. So they don't fabricate a lie against him, just to be able to practice magic themselves. Even today, they connect Sulaiman alayhi salam to magic for some reason, even though he had no connection to it at all When people want to do something bad, they say, oh, so-and-so does it too. And they give the example of a famous or important person. So people would think that it's acceptable. In trying to prove that their actions were right, they accused Sulaiman alayhis-salam of practicing magic, that he got everything through it. Na'udhu billah. So the Bani Israel followed what the Shayateen read of magic and spells, claiming that Sulaiman alayhis-salam did it too. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed Sulaiman alayhis-salam from this blame, saying that the Shayateen are the ones who did kufr. They're the ones who did magic. They fell to this, into this disbelief. And they are the ones who taught people magic. They learned it and taught it. The next part is a continuation of what was said before, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ And that which was revealed to the two angels, بِبَابِلَ of Babylon, هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ In the city of Babylon, in Iraq. Who were the two angels mentioned? Their names were Harut and Marut. There are many Israeli narrations about them, but none of them are authentic from the Quran or Hadith. These angels are only mentioned as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, so there's no point in learning those Israeli narrations about them. So the Bani Israel also followed what was revealed in the city of Babylon to these two angels, Harut and Marut. And what was revealed to them? Some people say it was magic. Others say that it was not magic. Whatever people were told to stay away from by mentioning it, people started to follow exactly those things that were mentioned. These two angels told people about magic so they could stay away from it. They wanted to explain these things to people clearly, so they would be well aware of them. وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ And they did not teach anyone. حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ Until they both said, the information we're giving you is a test for you. So stay away from it. They explained everything so you can save yourselves. Secondly, some interpretations say that they knew the ways of magic, so they were sent to people as a test because they were familiar with those ways. They told people to not learn them, that it's not the right thing to do. And learning about magic would lead them to kufr, to disbelief. But the people who decided to sell their belief anyway would learn magic from them. We just need to understand that whatever they had was a test for people. They had some knowledge that they gave people, but they told people that it's a test. And they told them not to follow those ways, but people still did. Like a narration from Ibn Kathir tells us that after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, a woman went to Medina looking for him. She wanted to speak to him. When she found out about his death, she started crying. They asked her why. So she told them her story. She said that her husband had left her and she wanted him to come back. And someone told her to go to some specific place where she would find something to bring her husband back. She said when she got to that place, there was a woman who came to her with two dogs. She was riding one of the dogs, and she told me to sit on the other one. She took me to Babylon, where we saw two angels. I told them to teach me what they knew, and they said for that to happen, I would have to do something. But it's better if I did not do it. I insisted. So they asked me to go to a specific clay oven and urinate in it. So she went there, but she wasn't able to get herself to do it. So she returned to them, and she said that she did urinate there. They asked what she saw, and she told them she didn't see anything. So they told her she was lying. And they told her to go back again, to go there again and urinate there. She went again, but she wasn't able to bring herself to do it. She returned and told them she did it. They said that can't be true and asked what she saw. They said, if you didn't see anything, you are lying. You have to urinate there. Until you do, you cannot get what you need. The third time she went back, she urinated there and she saw something come out and rise to the sky. When she went back, they asked the same thing again and about what she saw. She told them that she saw something rise to the sky. And they said, that was your iman that left. It was your belief. Now, whatever you say will keep happening accordingly. She wanted to test if this was true. So she went and asked a seed to grow. That seed grew. She told it to become ripe, so it became ripe. Then she told it to turn to flour, and it did. Then she asked for it to become bread, and it did. She figured that her iman was really gone now. And she really regretted it. She went to Medina crying, wanting to speak to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him about what she should do. When the Sahaba heard about this, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they told her that she needs to seek forgiveness a lot and serve her parents. That's all she could do now. The Sahaba used to avoid giving any opinions, and they were very careful about these matters, about giving fatwas. This is a narration from Ibn Kathir. The point of learning about all this is whatever ilm Harut and Marut had was just a test. They used to tell people clearly that it was a test for them and for them to not disbelieve. They had good knowledge too. Spiritual things, like dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it could be those things too that they told people to not use them in the wrong way. It could also mean that they told people how people practice magic. But they advised them to stay away from it. That they were just telling them to make it clear to them so they're aware of what happens. And the third possibility is that maybe it was words of magic that they had. But they told people not to learn those words beforehand, that their iman would go. They would lose their belief. But if people insisted, then they taught them. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ Then they learned. Imagine how low the Bani Israel had fallen. This was long after Musa alayhi salam had passed away. Yusha bin Nun had also passed away, and the times of Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam were over as well. This was after all that, and very long after Musa alayhi salam led the Bani Israel to freedom from Fir'aun. They threw their book behind their backs, and they learned from the two angels. What? مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ They learned what caused separation between a man and his wife. They especially learned this type of magic, which is the worst of all types, with which they split up a husband and wife. First of all, is magic something that is permissible to learn or teach or to do or have it done by someone? Normally, when we're studying the tafsir of these ayat, we feel like we don't need to know about them so much because we're not interested in ever getting caught up in something like that. But at times, when people start to really feel jealous of someone else strongly, or when they have an intense desire that they want to fulfill, they turn to magic. Normally, when everything is going well, people don't even think about practicing magic. Let's learn a little bit about magic first. Imam Zuhri says, magic is done through shaitan's help, through the help of the devil. So a person has to first get close to him. As we learned, that lo shayateen, the shaitans, the shayateen, read it, and it belongs to them. With magic, the reality of something is distorted to show the opposite. So basically, magicians make false things appear as the truth, exactly the opposite of what something really is. Ibn Qudama says, magic is done through incantation, words, by writing, and through jinnat. Something is done to a person so that his or her body, their heart or mind are affected by it. And through this, sometimes in extreme cases, people are even killed. There is one type of magic through which people are made ill. This may be the case if a person gets sick and medically, they can't figure out what happened. They just get sick out of nowhere. But of course, there's illnesses around too, so we shouldn't always just suspect that we've been afflicted by magic just because we're sick. 90% of the time, it's not magic, but we start to think it is. So we shouldn't think that way. However, there is one type that does make a person ill. There's another type of magic that makes a man impotent so that he doesn't have the ability to have relations with his wife. There's also one type that causes discord between a husband and wife. Another type makes a husband and wife enemies. And the Bani Israel had fallen so low that they considered attracting another man's wife a great accomplishment. Na'udhubillah. So through the use of sorcery, they would make a husband and wife who loved each other start hating each other. And then the type of magic they used would make the wife have feelings for another man or make the husband attracted to another woman. Sometimes people become so desperate to get their wishes fulfilled that they turn to these things, knowing that they're wrong. But we will learn about magic in detail today, inshallah, to be able to understand how harmful it really is. And after this, we should all hate it so much that we never even consider turning to it in life. This life is a test. We all know that as Muslims. It has its ups and downs. Many things that we dislike will happen. We will definitely go through grief, stress, and problems in our lives. There are so many tests, but what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He tells us, Wallahu ma'as sabireen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are patient. Why do we want everything to happen just as we want? There are times when people turn to magic just to get their kid married to some specific person that they like or they choose for them. Or people go to these sorcerers thinking that they can help them conceive a child and have kids, when just because they don't have kids. When people turn to magic, they are basically implying that they didn't get their need fulfilled from Allah, even after du'as, and they think that they'll get what they want from that magician, even if Allah didn't give it to them. Astaghfirullah. Is this what that person is claiming? That he or she couldn't succeed with the help of dua, so they're now turning to magic? That is why magic is called kufr in the Quran. Kufr, it's a disbelief. A person becomes kafir, a disbeliever, after doing magic. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us of the seven sins that destroy. There are different categories of sins. Not all sins are of the same level. There are some that are kabira, the greater sins. And the seven major sins are, number one is shirk. Second is practicing magic or having magic done on someone, witchcraft. The third is killing someone unjustly. Fourth, consuming riba or interest. Fifth, consuming an orphan's wealth. Sixth, fleeing from the battlefield when fighting against kuffar. Seventh, slandering innocent chaste women. These are the seven major sins. There are many big sins, but these are the main ones, and witchcraft is one of them. People don't realize how big of a sin they get caught up in when they turn to magic. They don't trust Allah to give them what they want, so they turn to another, someone else, falling into disbelief. This means that person thought that even if Allah doesn't want to give them something, someone else can enable them to get it. That someone else has the power to get it for them, even when Allah doesn't want to grant it. Is this what they mean? So what do they do? Shayateen have an agreement with magicians, like a contract. That's why they help them. They make the magicians do something first. Then they help them. Whatever work the magicians do is done through the help of jinnat. You know, when people think, oh, this person helped me in such an amazing way, or, you know, because they can't see what's going on behind the scenes. So they think this person just has some sort of powers. Okay, but they're evil people, and they get the help of jinnat to get things done. And those jinnat are made to do the work. And how do these people get jinnat to come to them? The magicians do disgusting things to make the jinn, shayateen, happy. If anyone has ever done anything like it, they should really ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once those jinn, shayateen, become happy with that person, when they're pleased with them, they befriend them. They become their friends. Some of the things these people do to get the approval of the shayateen, jinn. Astaghfirullah. The first thing that they do is that person wraps the Quran around his feet and goes to the bathroom with it. They write the Quranic ayat with filth, menstrual blood. They write the Quranic ayat on the soles of their feet. They write Surah Al-Fatiha backwards. They pray Salah without wudu. They are always in a state of impurity. They sacrifice animals in the name of Shaitan instead of Allah. And then they throw that sacrificed animal where Shaitan tells them to. Magicians often ask for black animals, particularly, because Shaitan likes black things. Because their hearts have turned black too. Jahannam is dark for those people too, and the evil and impurity inside of them is also dark. So they like to dress in black things, black clothes, and Shaitans also, magicians, they ask for black animals to be sacrificed. The people trying to get those evil powers call out to the stars as well and prostrate before them. Sometimes they have forbidden relations with their own mother or sister or daughter. So they have forbidden relations with their mother or daughter because Shaitan asked them to. And they do it just to be able to gain those evil powers. Then these shayateen befriend them. It doesn't just happen naturally. The more sinful and disgusting a person acts, the more Shaitan helps that person and does whatever that person wants. And when they become friends, they basically unite to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the leader of the Shayateen jinn tribe, the leader of that whole tribe, appoints a jinn from his tribe to serve that person, to stay with that person. And if that jinn leaves that person, the person complains about him to the main leader of the Shayateen jinn. And that leader scolds that jinn or hits him. This is why sometimes when a person is possessed by a jinn and the jinn is asked to leave their body, it says it won't leave because it's going to be killed by that leader. So it refuses to get out of that person's body. So that jinn is under the control of the magician whom it's appointed to serve. So that magician gets him to do whatever he or she wants. At times, the main leader gives a person seeking evil powers more than one jinn. That's why magicians have such evil appearances. Their faces and lives are so evil. You might come across ads for people claiming that they can solve your problems within 24 hours. They guarantee that. Astaghfirullah. We should be sensible. The best person of all to walk on this earth was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he didn't even have a way to get something done within 24 hours. When his beloved wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, was accused, he didn't even know about the plot people had made against her. And the one time when the Jews went to him to ask him something, he said, I'll answer you. But he forgot to say, Inshallah. He didn't get the answer until Allah wanted him to know. He couldn't even guarantee to solve any problems within 24 hours. He couldn't tell anyone that he would get something done within 24 hours, even though he was the best man to live, the closest and most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people claim that they have the ability to get issues resolved so quickly when he couldn't even do it. Why don't they solve their own problems first then? Why is there a need for them to pay to advertise their services, to convince people to go to them, saying that they can solve any type of issue? Why do they need to be paid for these services? What are they trying to say, that they're God? This is how they trick people to turn to them. They use the jinnat they control to make them do all sorts of work. And the punishment for anyone who practices magic or controls a jinn in this way is death. Fortune telling is what they do by palm reading. Okay, these things are very common, so we all need to be aware of these things. Please, we all need to know these things are haram, they are forbidden. Fortune telling is palm reading, stars, tarot cards. People have stopped believing and doing salat al-istikhara to seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about a situation when they're about to do something. They turn to this stuff instead, asking these evil fortune tellers whether they should do something or not. Even when it comes to decisions like marriage, if they should marry someone or not, or when they should get married or not, they go to these fortune tellers or these people who read these tarot cards, or they match their stars and tell them if something is good for them or not. This is all forbidden. They turn to these evil ways when they leave the right path. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When fortune tellers draw boxes and they write numbers and letters in them, it's all magic. Some of them claim that they're treating people spiritually, but they practice these evil things, these evil ways instead. And they lead others astray because people just follow them blindly. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a hadith, whoever thinks of something as unlucky, and that can be a month or a date. Let me give you an example, like Friday the 13th. Okay, if Friday comes on the 13th, people think it's unlucky, it's bad luck. Or another example, not getting married during certain Islamic calendar months because the result of it won't be good. Astaghfirullah. Whoever thinks of something as unlucky or believes in fortune telling, means listens to someone who tells them to avoid wearing certain colors or doing something normal, or whoever does magic gets magic done, or goes to a fortune teller and confirms that he or she told them the truth, that person has rejected the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously, whoever denies the prophethood is not a Muslim anymore. Okay, whoever denies that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not the last messenger is not Muslim. Sadly, this is so common these days, even among Muslims. People listen to those who guide them according to the stars when it's all wrong. When we leave the deen that we've been taught, our way of life from the Quran, we fall into these false things. They even use the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to write it backwards. They wrap it in their feet. Na'udhu billah. Remember we learned before in Surah Al-Baqarah that they are misled by the Quran and they use the Quran to mislead others? These are some of those ways. So the two angels, Harut and Marut, who used to teach them, used to guide them first on how to save themselves from magic. Some of the ways we learned that they make the jinn come close to them is when a magician stays impure, always in a state of impurity, in dirty clothes. And he says words of disbelief, sits in dark rooms with a fire lit, doing strange things. And he calls the jinn to him using different ways. And sometimes they ask for a specific color chicken or a pigeon. And they tell the person who goes to them to throw it in a particular place. They make that person throw these animals in a place where the jinn live. And the jinn take these animals from there. When they get home, after making the jinn happy, they repeat words of shirk, chanting something. Sometimes in the beginning, they read the Quran, but afterwards, they read words of shirk. They read them silently, and people can't even tell what they're saying or doing. Sometimes they call the stars, and other times they write the surahs of the Quran separately, backwards, from the end to the beginning. The jinnat get happy by this, and they ask that person what he or she wants from them. And then they fulfill their demands, whatever their purpose is. How can we recognize a magician when we see one? When they're claiming that they can help us, how do we recognize someone as being a magician or someone who has magic, these evil powers? When someone asks you your mother's name, beware that he is connected to magic somehow. Because whoever wants to help you through the Quran won't ask you your mom's name. There are ayat we can read from the Quran and blow on ourselves called ruqya, and we should use those, okay? But whoever asks a person's mom's name has a different purpose, and that is to practice magic. Likewise, if they ask for something that has a person's sweat on it, it involves magic. This is another reason to make sure to wash your clothes before donating them. We should never donate worn clothes that have sweat on them. We don't know if an evil person would try to do magic on a person using that sweat. Another sign of magic is if someone asks for an animal. They tell you to slaughter it and throw it somewhere. That's related to magic too. We may think that they don't ask us for anything. They only ask us to do sadaqah somewhere. Is that really sadaqah? To go and throw a dead animal somewhere? Is that charity? Another way to tell is when we see a person drawing lines and drawing digits, writing digits in those lines that we don't understand. That's also connected to magic. Or if he or she gives you a certain cloth to wear that that has squares on it, has sections with letters and numbers on them. Or if they tell you to stay away from people for a certain number of days in seclusion without talking to anyone, this is all a part of witchcraft. So many people make an easy living from these haram ways because it's easy for them. They have people go to their homes to get things done, and they receive cash from them in return. And these magicians keep taking money to fulfill people's wishes. People are so lost and so desperate to get their desires fulfilled that they keep going to such places, knowing that they're wrong. If someone is ill, they should read the du'as taught by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they should do what he told us to do. Why don't we have a firm belief in those du'as and the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The same thing with work. Whether it's a job or business, people go to these evil types of people, just like they do when they're looking to be healthy again. Why don't they just read du'as? Are those evil people really capable of increasing their provision? If they had the power to do that, they would solve their own problems first. People get involved in these evil things and they call themselves Muslim, but their iman has left them. It's been long gone. They aren't even aware. They think they're still Muslim, but they're not. Our iman, belief, leaves the minute a person gets involved with magic. Sometimes magicians who claim to help people tell them to not touch water for 40 days. Astaghfirullah. Because they want them to stay dirty. Other times they tell people to bury certain things in the ground. When a woman wants her husband to start loving her, they give her something impure to take back or something that involves shirk. When a person goes to see them, they may randomly tell the name of the person. Like, oh, your name is this, and the name of the city where that person lives, and the reason for their visit, just to convince that person to believe them. If someone tells you anything like this, know that something is not right, because nobody can tell you what your name is, or what you do, or what your problem is. What actually happens is their jinn, the jinn that they have with them, go to the sky to listen to the angels. They eavesdrop on the conversation of the angels a little bit, and then that person starts saying things by whatever little bit of information they found out through the jinn. And when they write weird things on paper that you can't understand, they tell you to mix it with water and drink. All these things are related to magic. And another thing we need to discuss is people go to magicians thinking that they will remove the effects of magic from them. We should hate magicians for the filthy things they do. Instead of going to them to try to remove magic, did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam use magic to get rid of the effects of the magic someone afflicted him with? When he was affected by it, he would forget whether he had done something or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent ayat to get him out of that situation, to cure him. He didn't tell him to go to some magician to get cured. No matter how powerful some magic is, we have to use the Quran and the Sunnah to cure it. If you tell someone to read Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Nas to cure magic, to cure someone of magic, they think you're telling them something small and they want something big, something difficult to do. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that only if we seek His protection can we be protected or saved. In order to remove magic, we have to do a few things. We must stay away from the big sins. And we must establish salah. Stay away from things that intoxicate. Remove music, pictures, and statues from our homes. because the angels of mercy don't enter our homes if we have these things around. And we know that angels protect us by the order of Allah. And if we dress immodestly or have mixed gatherings of men and women, we have to stop. Okay, and also read the morning and evening azkar, the zikr we've been taught by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do every morning and evening. We have to read those zikr, those azkar. When a magician wants a jinn to enter a person's body, that jinn cannot enter whenever it wants. Anyone who's protected by the du'as and zikr of Allah cannot be possessed. When is a person unprotected? When they stop doing zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they're in an extremely emotional state, for example, anger, which makes a person spiritually weak, so the jinn can enter their body when they're very angry. Or when people are negligent or very fearful, these are times when a person is weak inside, so the jinn can enter their body. Those jinnat cannot enter just anyone's bodies or affect just anyone. Like when a virus starts to spread, not everyone gets ill, but people with a weak immune system, they get ill. When we are spiritually weak, it's at those times when evil jinnat can affect us. And if we are strong inside, they cannot affect us. How can we protect ourselves from them? Try to be in a state of wadu. Keep doing zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when we do that, shaitan runs from us. Make wadu before going to sleep. Pray tahajjud. Read the dua before going to the bathroom. Evil jinn like the bathroom. They like all impure, dirty places and people. If our homes, our bodies, clothes, and surroundings are dirty, these things can enter because they like that sort of environment. So we should watch our hygiene. Stay clean. And when your monthly cycle ends, shower as soon as possible. Take a bath and start praying. Don't walk around dirty, staying impure. Another important thing to remember is to not stop reading your protective du'as during your period. You can't pray salah, but you can read your du'as. If anything, we need them even more at those times, okay? So the morning and evening protective du'as, make sure to read them. And read the du'a before going to the bathroom to be protected. Also, if we recite Suratul Baqarah in our homes, shaitan does not enter the house. And before a husband and wife are intimate, they should read the Masnoon du'a. We've been taught as well. Even though all the zikr that are mentioned in the morning and evening azkar are important, there are five that are very important. For people who don't do a lot of zikr and say they can't do that much, at least read these five. They should never be left out. And most of you probably know these already. Make sure to never skip these. Read them every morning and evening before Maghrib or right after Maghrib if you want, but before it gets dark, to be protected against all evil. So the first is Ayatul Kursi. Okay, read Ayatul Kursi every morning and evening. If we read it in the morning, we are protected till evening, till Maghrib time. And if we read it in the evening, try to read it after Asr time. Okay, if we read it in the evening, we are protected till the morning. Make it a must to recite it after Fajr and after Asr prayer. You can even read it while walking around. If you can't sit to read it especially, like sometimes after we finish our salah, we can't sit and make dua, even though we really want to. If you can't sit there and read Ayatul Kursi, you can walk around and still read it. So Ayatul Kursi is the first. Second is the Mawzaat, which are Surahs Falaq, Surah Nas, and Ikhlas. So Surah Falaq, Surah Nas, and Surah Ikhlas. Read them every morning and evening, three times each. And they're very short. Everyone knows these because they're so short. These are the first few surahs we teach kids. So read them every morning and every evening, three times. Whoever reads them, they are sufficient for them in all matters. Third, read La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. If we read this 100 times, it is really good for our protection. But at least read it 10 times every morning and evening. Okay? And anyone who reads it every morning and evening 10 times, it will be like a protective fort for that person. Again, that's La ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lahu lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And the fourth thing we should read is Bismillahi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama'i. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Read this in the morning three times to be saved from all afflictions till evening. And read it in the evening three times to be saved from all afflictions until morning. And the fifth thing to read is أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. When you read this, you seek Allah's protection against everything bad. And that covers shaitan and everything else. So don't fear after reading this. This is enough to save us from jealousy, from the evil eye, from magic. Okay? So just read this and then relax. Okay? Three times, every morning and evening. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. Or otherwise, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من كل شيطان وهامات ومن كل عين لامة. That's a little bit longer, and this is for when you are going somewhere and you fear the effects of the evil eye. Okay, sometimes being afraid, people say they don't want to go somewhere because they don't want to get afflicted by the evil eye. How many people can you really hide from? It's not possible to figure out whose evil eye will afflict someone. Sometimes even loved ones can afflict a person with the evil eye unintentionally. So what can a person do? Hide from everyone? Is that what we're supposed to do? It's not possible. So just read this dua and then relax that Allah will protect you. So these five things are very important to do in the morning and evening. Never leave them out. And if you don't know them, please memorize them. These are very important. For the treatment of magic, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to eat 7 ajwa dates on an empty stomach. The day we eat 7 ajwa dates, that day, no type of poison or magic can harm us. But this applies to just that day. Also, 7 sidr tree leaves. Grind them using a mortar pestle. Mix with water. Then read Ayatul Kursi and blow on it. And for the person the magic was cast on, make them drink 3 sips. And make them bathe with the rest of the water. You can find this in Ibn Kathir as well. We should try to protect ourselves even before we get afflicted, especially if we know that there are people around us who may do such negative things. And you know about Surah Falaq and Nas. Everyone knows that there's no protection against evil like those two surahs and Ayatul Kursi. These are sufficient for a person. They get rid of shaitan, so it's very important for us to read them often. So they did this magic to specifically split up a husband and wife. Shaitan makes people do many bad things that make him happy, but he is happiest when a husband and wife fight. According to a Muslim hadith, the big leader or the king of the shayateen, the devils, Iblis, sets his throne on water before all the shayateen. Then he sends his forces to incite people. The one he considers to be of the highest status, the one who has done the most evil, is the one who goes back to tell him that he made a husband and wife fight so much that they split up. They all go back and they tell him whatever evil they spread. But Iblis hugs the one who causes a husband and wife to separate, and he says, "You've done something so great." He makes him sit next to him and honors him. Why? Because breaking up a couple destroys generations, the lives of generations. When there are broken families, the kids are mentally affected, and the two families become enemies. The effects of this separation are far-flung. That's why it's such a bad thing. And it's sad to see that some people cause many couples to separate, even without the use of magic. It doesn't matter if they do it intentionally or unintentionally. They just can't bear to see that a couple is happy together. Instead of being happy for them, they feel jealous, and they try to put an end to that love the two people have for each other. What is magic? It's basically just words, right? When we hit someone with a stick, they would feel pain. Our words are painful for others too sometimes. And words are very powerful. They can affect our emotions. Words can make us happy, sad, or angry. They can change our mood. It's the switching around of the words that makes magical chants. And if we keep saying the same words over and over to someone, they affect that person. By doing this, people often create discord between a husband and wife. People sometimes tell men negative things about their wife, constantly bad-mouthing the wife, saying how she doesn't care for him or their kids or the house properly. Men usually don't even notice the things that other people point out to them about their spouse, and they're not bothered by these things. But when they hear these words over and over again from one of their family members, they are influenced by them. They start to believe those words, and they start to dislike their wives. And then people say that they didn't do or say anything to hurt their daughter-in-law or sister-in-law in any way. A lot of us are sister-in-laws or mother-in-laws. We should check to make sure we are not saying anything negative to cause negative feelings or hatred for a person's spouse, whether it's to a daughter against her husband, whatever it is. Why can't we just leave them alone and let them be happy? Many divorces take place due to family involvement, even though things were fine between the couple before, and they resolved their own small issues until their families became involved and everything became big. Family involvement makes something go wrong somewhere or the other. So if we say anything against our brother's wives or our son's wives, saying we love our brother or our son so much and the wife doesn't care enough for him, when we do this, we are stirring up hatred between them, not love. And they think my mom or my sister cares for me so much and my wife really doesn't care enough about me. If we feel the urge to say something like that to our son or our brother out of love, we should really keep that love to ourselves instead of putting thoughts in their heads against their wife. If a couple splits up due to family members acting this way, their family has done what magicians do, what the shayateen do. The same work they do through magic, their family did using their words. One day or the other, after hearing those words repeatedly, the couple ends up fighting due to hearing negative things about their spouse constantly. And then people say they had no involvement in the fight. We should all judge ourselves when it comes to this. How much do I interfere in my brother's, my son's, or my daughter's homes? The things I say, am I increasing their love for each other or not? How can they be happy if we keep saying negative things to our siblings or our kids about their spouses? Don't we want them to be content with their spouses and their lives? Avoid saying negative things. Even if they don't hate each other, they start getting sick of each other and don't value each other as much when this happens. So we learned in the Quran that they did this through the help of shaitan. And we learned a Muslim hadith about what makes shaitan happiest. Do we still want to cause issues between a husband and wife after knowing this is what makes shaitan happy? What's wrong with us? We have to be very careful with these things, especially if we're living in the same house and we're watching everything all the time. Be very careful, then, to not say anything to cause dissension between the two. That's why we're told to connect to the Quran. When we have all the time in the world for useless things, we keep watching what others do, what others are saying. We keep listening to them or watching where they're going, even though it's none of our business. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to question us about them. And we won't be questioned about them in our graves either. What your daughter-in-law did, what your sister-in-law did in their home, we don't have to report for them. We won't be asked about them. Leave them alone and let's focus and prepare for our own end. Let's value our time here and do something valuable, something beneficial, instead of wasting our lives away spying on people. وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Even though they can't harm anyone with it, except with the permission of Allah. People think that magic is so powerful that it can't be controlled by anyone. Don't be afraid. Many people are always fearful that someone may cast magic on them. A mu'min, a true believer, should believe that nothing can harm him or her without Allah's permission. And if you are in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can anything try to harm you? When you've entered a huge fort that is very strong, shaitan gets left out. We have to enter that fort ourselves by reading the protective du'as. So shaitan stays out, and we are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all around. When we read Ayatul Kursi at night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to protect us all night until morning. So Allah appoints an angel for us as a bodyguard. And we don't need to be afraid. If we are afraid even after reading it, then we don't believe in the power of these words. Read and be satisfied, knowing that no evil eye or magic can harm you now. وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. And they learn what harms them and doesn't benefit them. If we knew for sure that something harms us, we would never take it. So the issue is that they didn't really believe what Allah told them. So they used to take these things. And today too, everyone knows this is haram. But these fortune tellers have very successful businesses. Even in Muslim countries, they know, but they still learn witchcraft. And they run these businesses, and people go to them seeking what harms them. When Allah has told us that these things don't benefit us, why would we take them? Remember the first thing we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah was لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, that there's no doubt about anything in the Quran. So we shouldn't doubt anything from the Quran. So we should apply that part here too. We think it's beneficial to get magic done so we can get our wishes granted. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these things harm. They do not benefit. So take Allah's word for it. There is no doubting His words. And the one who learns it, the one who learns magic, is at a loss also. What type of a loss? We'll learn now. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا They knew, just like we know today. The Jews knew that لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خُلَاقُ That whoever buys it has no share in the hereafter. This is because their iman is gone in exchange for it, and they enter disbelief after being involved with magic. So how would they have a share in the hereafter? So those people destroy their akhirah. Even if they get a small benefit of dunya, it's no use when they have failed in the hereafter. Their eternal lives depend on it. But people still turn to magic. There is no benefit in it, only loss. We all need to understand that going to these people, whatever they do, is not right. Allah is He's the only one we have to ask. He's the one we need to turn to. We should say, Oh Allah, we only turn to You for all our needs, and we will only get what we want from You. That's how a true believer should be. Not that they make dua for a little bit and then they go elsewhere if they don't get their dua granted. So for those people, they have lost their eternal lives. They have failed. وَلَبِئْسَ مَا شَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ How evil is what they sold their souls for. Meaning that they sold themselves for learning magic or getting magic done to get what they want. When we hear people say to sell your soul to the devil, that is true when it comes to magic. That is what magicians do in reality. Their soul is not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's for the devil. How bad is this trading that they did? لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ If only they knew. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا That they did know. So why does it say لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ here? They knew already that they have no share in the hereafter. What comes to mind in response to this question? Why لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ here? Their knowing, their knowledge was actually just knowing. Like we know that magic and shirk are haram. That the day of judgment will come and will be questioned about whatever we did. We all know, right? But we still do things that are not good. So according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as if we don't even know. We really don't know. Because that knowledge is useless if it doesn't change our behavior. Because that knowledge is not helping if we have to stand there regretting it on the day of judgment. Knowledge is only beneficial if it can change our actions. For example, we all know that lying is sinful. But if we still lie, what's the point of that ilm or knowing that lying is a sin? When we are careless about it, there's no point in knowing. They knew, like we do, that they are losing their eternal lives for it. But they still went and did it. If only they had beneficial knowledge, the type of knowledge we make dua for when we say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafian. Oh Allah, grant me beneficial knowledge. So if they had ilman nafian, their lives would have changed. If we had a firm belief in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the reward we will get for trying to stay on the right path during our short time here in dunya, and if we knew that there is Jannah forever after this, with all its luxuries and comforts, and all types of happiness, where everything will be taken care of. If we really believed it, we would happily go through the hardships of life without any complaints whatsoever, knowing that this is temporary, and then we'll get everything in Jannah. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. If only they knew. We all know that the life of this world is so short. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the life of this world compared to the hereafter is as if one of you were to put his finger in the ocean and take it out again. Then compare the water that remains on his finger to the water that remains in the ocean. And we do all these things for such a short life, sometimes turning to magic, fortune-telling, just trying to get all our wishes granted here, causing fights, saying that obeying Allah is hard, being lazy and negligent in our matters. And then we say that it's hard to stay away from sins. If we found out about praying in the first or second row in the masjid, the reward of it, we would fight to get there. And if we found out the reward in the hereafter, all the rewards of being a righteous woman, we would race to be pious. Here, we race for worldly things. Our priorities are so different because we don't see the rewards here. It's a part of the ghaib, the unseen. This لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ applies to us also. If only we knew. Even if after reading it, we don't know. We are like them too. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا. For the ones who change their priorities, their lives, only they are the ones with real ilm. The ones who actually change according to what they learn. The ones who change their direction and follow what they learn are the ones of knowledge. For the others, no matter how much they have studied the Quran, they are still ignorant. If we still have to go through punishments in the end for not staying away from forbidden things, what is the point of that knowledge? وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٍ. If they believed and adopted taqwa, God consciousness, and left witchcraft, the Jews of that time were also involved in magic. Labib did magic on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a Jew. He was Jewish. They had not stopped doing these things. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. If only they believed. The ones from before and those Jews who were currently in Medina, if they believed and adopted taqwa, surely their reward with Allah would have been much better for them. But they are still caught up in magic. No matter how much we desire something, if we don't get our wish granted in this dunya, the near, what difference does it make if we believe that there is the hereafter, where we will get everything? It's okay if it doesn't happen here. We'll get whatever we want in Jannah. We just have to get there. If we thought that way, wouldn't all of us be satisfied without anyone turning to magic or other evil ways? Allahu Akbar. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. If only they learned how important belief and taqwa are, they would rush to strengthen their iman and piety. The reward with Allah is much greater. Our eyes will open there when we see the results in the hereafter. Then we will know, and we are going to regret wasting time here thinking, my friend did this good deed that holds such a great reward, and I left it. Why didn't I do it? And when we see the punishments for the sins there, we will think the same way also. Why did I commit this sin when I could have avoided it? The reward with Allah is much greater and much better if only we knew. We only see the apparent. The reward is hidden from us now. It's a part of the ghaib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true iman, the true belief, firm belief, and keep us away from magic and all the things connected to disbelief. And may we only turn to Him for all our needs and wants. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا and please do keep an eye out for the tajweed lesson for the week that will be sent to you in your groups inshallah جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته